Hi everyone, and welcome back to the 17th video of the Old Testament Survey course. In this section, we're going to look at a brief introduction for the historical books. We'll review the literature, the history, and the theology of these books as a group to give us a head start for each individual book. First, in terms of the literature of these books, just a reminder of the books in the division of the Old Testament called the historical books. They are Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, and Esther. Now let's look at the history covered by these books. Just a reminder of the historical epics covered, Genesis through Kings covers the first four epics in a continuous historical narrative, and the historical books pick this up in the middle of the Exodus conquest, covering the conquest part of this third epic, and then continuing to the end of the monarchy, just touching the beginning of the exile. And then Chronicles through Esther retells much of this history and then goes to the end of the exile return epic. The history of the Bible can be divided into the primary and secondary history in the Old Testament. The primary history, as we saw, is divided into the Torah and what is then called the Deuteronomistic history. As we saw from the section on the book of Deuteronomy, that book influenced the outlook and the telling of these later historical books. And that's why it's called the Deuteronomistic history. Remember, the Deuteronomy is the hinge that connects the Pentateuch with the Deuteronomistic history. So then all the books of the Deuteronomistic history, they look back to Deuteronomy to explain and to help tell the story of the later history in some ways that we'll examine in just a minute. Then the books of the secondary history, they look back to the primary history to explain and help tell the story that they tell. The authors of the later books, they were clearly aware of the earlier books, and they used them as kind of the mental framework when they wrote their books. So to understand the historical books, we cannot just look at them by themselves, because the events, they didn't happen by themselves in a vacuum. They were never intended to be understood by themselves. Rather, they have a context in a bigger story, a bigger history. So let's review the historical context of the historical books in this bigger context. And of course, it starts with the Torah. So we must always keep in mind all that happened in the Pentateuch when we read the historical books. It starts with God's creation, the fall, promises to Abraham, their partial fulfillment in the Exodus, God creating a nation to be a people for himself, and revealing his ways and his covenant stipulations. And there are promises yet to be fulfilled at the end of the Pentateuch, such as them living in the promised land. And we should also keep in the back of our mind that all of this, all of the Old Testament, is preparing for Jesus as God's climactic revelation. God planned for Jesus from the beginning, and all of the Old Testament is preparing the way for him. See, the earthly kingdom of Israel, with its earthly kings, at their best, they give a pale pointer to the eternal kingdom of God and the great servant king, Jesus, who is greater than David or Solomon. And the temple, as the place of God's presence, at its best, gives a pale pointer to the new temple, which is the person of Christ and the people of God living in his presence. And the earthly people of Israel, at their best, they give a pale pointer to the new covenant people of God who have the law written on their heart and who know God. And that sort of describes us at our best, New Testament Christians, at our best now, but will be perfectly fulfilled, us and them together, in the consummation at Christ's return. So at their very best, the Old Testament people of God cannot yet faithfully fulfill their part of the covenant. They fail just like we fail. We need help. We need a Savior. If we only hope in ourselves, we have no hope. And we should despair of any thought of humanity creating heaven on earth and solving all of our problems. It will never happen. But at the same time, we should believe the good news of God's grace. In the Old Testament, their failure is not permanently fatal because God is faithful. And in the New Testament, God unilaterally acts to provide for his people who live not by works, but by faith. By God's work in our life, we do fulfill the law and the covenant, not of ourselves, so that no one can boast, but by faith in him who has done this all on our behalf as our King. Now, of course, we should not get ahead of ourselves. Let's make sure to hear the historical books on their own terms in their own time. But as we do so, we should also realize that they are leading up to something. We should understand the Old Testament historical books both by where they have come from and where they are going to. God is working out his universal plan from all eternity to all eternity, and they play a part in this larger context. And now let's survey the theology of the historical books from two standpoints. First, remember that the historical books are prophetic history. They're history told from a theological viewpoint. See, they don't just report the facts of what happened, but they make value judgments, and they tell what God is doing through all of this. Let me illustrate this by contrasting two descriptions of the reign of Omri, king of Israel. The first comes from A History of Israel by John Bright, which says, in part, "Stability was at last brought to Israel by the vigorous Omri, whose seizure of the throne we have noted. Though his reign was brief, he was able to establish a dynasty that held power to the third generation and to initiate a policy that restored to Israel a measure of strength and prosperity." This is an old-school academic textbook that seeks just to state the facts without comment or judgment. And what is stated about Omri is true. But contrast this with 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 25, which says, "Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him." See, one concentrated on the political and economic aspects, and one concentrated on the moral and religious aspects of the reign of Omri. And the historical books, they concentrate on their history as it relates to God and his plan and his people. And as prophetic history, it is all-knowing in the sense that it knows all points of view. It's able to tell what happens in secret and what the characters are thinking. It tells things that only God could know because God is the ultimate author. And it takes sides. It tells us to identify and to sympathize with one side or the other. It clearly says who are the heroes and who are the villains. And it focuses on morality and faithfulness to God as the most important criteria. Now, it doesn't always spell it out. It expects us to know the Torah. And when the characters do something that is forbidden by the law of Moses, sometimes it expects us to recognize that this is wrong without explicitly saying so. And the historical books are also very carefully crafted literature. They're told in a certain way to make their theological point. So as you read, pay attention to the story that is told, but also pay attention to the way that it is told, to discern the theological point that the author is trying to make. Then secondly, let's look at some of the ideas that come from Deuteronomy that are expanded upon and they're highlighted in the historical books. In other words, these are ideas from the book of Deuteronomy that the historical books use to tell their story. And the first is Deuteronomistic theology. Whenever God's people are obedient, they're blessed. Whenever they're disobedient, they're punished. And watch how over and over and over again this plays out in the historical books. We see waves of godliness and wickedness, which results in times of prosperity and times of trouble. We see the promise of blessings and curses being fulfilled in the historical books. Next is the call to possess the land and drive out the inhabitants. And this is a commission for the people to fulfill, and we see it fulfilled in the historical books. But they can only do it with God's strong help. Remember, it is the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And they're told very clearly not to compromise with the people of the land. They are not to intermarry or take their customs, especially not take their gods. And that leads to the next idea. They are to worship God rightly. They are to continue to be faithful to the worship revealed in the Torah. That includes the tabernacle and all the sacrifices. And they're promised that God would reveal the one place where he will be worshipped. See, in the historical books, the movable tabernacle will change to the permanent temple in Jerusalem. And once that happens, people are no longer to worship at the high places or other shrines, as these lead to idolatry. And God's people are to avoid every form of idolatry. Again, they are to reject all the gods and forms of worship of the people dwelling in the land. They're to have pure, undivided devotion to their God and not deviate from his revealed ways, either in action or affection. They're to purge all forms of idolatry from their midst. And in the historical books, we see the fulfillment of God's promise to provide leaders to guide and rule his people. In the Torah, God promised a king to rule and lead them. And God promised prophets like Moses to teach them God's revelation and to call them to remain faithful to his Torah. And God promised that Joshua would lead them in the conquest of the promised land. And all these things come to pass in the historical books. And yet the people are never to hope in human leaders or in themselves. As Deuteronomy predicted, the people will fall into failure and unfaithfulness. The historical books are never naively optimistic about the people's ability to save themselves or to bring about blessing for themselves. We need a Savior. We need grace. We need forgiveness. We need God to do for us what we can never do for ourselves. And yet at the same time, we do have our part to play, and we're held accountable for our failures because we can and should take part in God's working in salvation. We should be obedient to his commands. And this is true both in the historical books and in our lives as modern Christians. These, then, are some of the ideas that Deuteronomy has that we'll see played out in historical books. And you should watch for them as you read. This, then, is the brief overview of the literature, history, and theology of the historical books as a whole. And in the next section, we'll start looking at the individual historical books, beginning with the book of Joshua. I'm looking forward to it. Thanks for watching.